Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Amen. We'll only read two verses today. It is this second verse that we're going to consider. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The rise of modern skepticism has had very bad effects upon the Christian church. Many who have professed our faith at one time or another have ultimately made shipwreck. Even these nominal professors have been swept away into destruction, even by the pretensions of this modern skepticism. But some good and godly men have also been moved away from sound positions of biblical certainty by the onslaughts of modern skepticism. One of the greatest leaders of the church in Scotland in the 19th century was one of those men. He was the great Dr. Thomas Chalmers. Dr. Chalmers was used of the Lord to lead the Third Reformation of the church in Scotland. It was a national movement. God moved all over that country due to the influence of this man who had first been a lost preacher and then was suddenly converted. But Dr. Chalmers made a very sad and unwise concession to what Paul referred to in 1 Timothy 6:20 as science, falsely so called. Dr. Chalmers moved away from the old Orthodox Christian position of a young earth. And in place of the young earth, Dr. Chalmers postulated the gap theory. The gap theory is based, I say, on a mistranslation of the first Hebrew verb in our text, Genesis 1:2. And the earth was without form and void, was. The Hebrew verb hayetha, the Authorized Version has it was, and it's rightly translated. The gap theorist, on the other hand, translated became. The earth became without form and void. The gap theorist tell us that there were vast ages of pre-Adamic civilizations, and their existence on the earth was such that they were in rebellion against God, and God, in His judgment, destroyed those civilizations, thus ruining the planet. Well, the main purpose of the gap theory has actually been to try to harmonize the Bible's chronology with the theories of humanistic geologists. In order to accommodate the theory of evolution, the evolutionary geologists, these humanistic geologists, propound billions of years that this earth has been in existence, they say. They suppose that simply given enough time, anything can happen. Life and civilization, as we know it on earth today, could develop itself on its own from primitive slime. Now, can you imagine this complex, vast universe in which we live simply bringing itself together on its own? I have a puzzle here. This came from Christian Magnuson's birthday party last week, and I picked it up I guess, a couple of days ago. And at this birthday party, when this was first brought forth to our experience, I thought, well, we should try to see if we can take it apart and put it together. Well, taking it apart is not so terribly difficult. You can take the pieces out, and you can get them all scattered out. But when it came to putting them back together, Katie and I started first, and we had the instructions, you know, the little pattern, how you do it, and we failed. And later on, Judah came over, and he was able, with his superior intelligence, to get it partway, and I helped him hold it, and we got it all together. And then Robert Magnuson came over, and with his many years of legal expertise, he was able to assemble the puzzle. Some others tried and, you know, had a few efforts and were able to finally get it. And some were so stunned by other people's inability that they wouldn't even try it. Well, I would say to you that it is much more likely that this puzzle lying here on the table will, without any outside forces on its own, put itself together. It's much more likely that that happened than that this vast, complex universe simply came into existence on its own. So, I don't believe that we need to make concessions to a humanistic, atheistic, pretentious science, so-called. True science, that which is observable, that which can be proven in a laboratory, that's okay. That's something different. I tell you, the gap theory is only a theory. It is not true. God's Word, however, is true. And I trust that before this message is over, you will see some more doubts cast on the theories of what, in many people's minds, is almighty modern science. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God has told us the truth. After God had made the basic elements, the stuff, the mass of the universe, then beginning at verse 3 in this chapter, He starts adorning and perfecting the universe with light and with all of the other wonderful things that we have in this created universe. But in verse 2, we have simply the mass that He has created, out of which He will form and adorn all things. We have here the material substance, the elements out of which He would make all things. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There are two things that I think here are obvious. The first is the material and the maker. The maker is described here as the Spirit of God, one of the members of God triune, the Holy Trinity. So we're going to think about the material and then the maker. The Creator had brought into existence a huge mass. Verse 2 says the earth was without form. It was not a smooth or symmetrical mass. It was not as a vast material even in a recognizable shape of any kind. It was without form and void. Void. That is, it was empty. There was no life there. Not even seeds for living plants or seeds for animals to come. It was immense, yet empty. There was no life or beauty. It was, as many describe it, a chaos. To the child of God, this lower world often seems to have that appearance to us. This world is that which seems to us, when we are oftentimes in our right mind, the world seems to us to be very empty and vain and just a mass of confusion and chaos. To the spiritually minded, those who love Jesus Christ behold the darkness and the emptiness of this world, and they long to be with Christ, as Paul did, which is far better, he said in Philippians 1:23. Well, this darkness, the Scripture says in verse 2, was upon the face of the deep. As yet there was no light, for God had not commanded the light to shine in the darkness yet. He had not said, let there be light. There was no sun, moon, or stars until the fourth day of creation. This darkness was a very gross darkness. This darkness was upon the face of the deep. The deep speaks of water. The vast abyss was a watery mixture with no dry land as yet. A watery mixture of darkness in the midst of space. Gravity, Dr. Henry Morris said, gravity was not yet functioning to draw the particles together into a coherent mass. Divine energy was present, but that divine energy had not yet spoken and gone forth. That fluid, molten, or liquid form could not yet sustain life. And this universe, which we now enjoy, was uninhabited by creatures in verse 2. Thank God, the material did not remain in darkness, formlessness, and emptiness. Verse 2 tells us of the Maker and His activity. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So here is the bulk of our meditation. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God Almighty, the infinite and eternal Spirit, hovered over and above this mass of watery material. Here we have a divine pattern established that God would repeat over and over again in history. The infinite God would take what seemed to be worthless, useless material and make something very worthy and useful for His glory from that matter. From this dark and watery mixture, the triune God made our world, our earth, our being, our environment. Remember what Jesus did? Jesus did something like this during His earthly ministry. In John chapter 9 and verse 6, we read that He spat into the dirt and made clay with a spittle and anointed the eyes of a blind man with that clay. And that very day, that man whose eyes were anointed with what would seem to be a useless and worthless substance, spittle mixed with dirt, that man came seeing, the Scripture tells us. The Lord is the one who can take seemingly worthless things and create beauty and wonder from them. He is the same God who takes worthless worms of the dust like you and me, sinners dwelling in darkness with disordered, chaotic, and empty lives. He makes us anew. He brings order to our steps and fills our lives with His grace. And ultimately, He will fill them with His glory. By what method does God accomplish this? It is the life-giving Spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:45. We are here told so plainly, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The moving of the Spirit is the Hebrew word rakaf, and it's translated elsewhere in the Old Testament, shake, and again, flutter. In Deuteronomy 32:11, as a mother bird hovers over her nest, over her eggs, or over her young. The gentle back and forth motion of that mother bird's wings, fluttering. Dr. Henry Morris describes it. The Spirit's motions or vibrations energized our universe. The transmission of energy in this cosmos is in the form of vibrations or waves. Light waves, heat waves, sound waves, and so on. The first energizing of this world, of the universe, is the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And Christ is described as that energizing force in Colossians 1:17 who holds the universe together. By Him all things consist. That is, they adhere. They hold together. God holds the power of the atom in His hands. The Spirit of God likewise demonstrated His creative power one particular day in the village of Nazareth. There was a young virgin named Mary who had no reason at all to believe that she would soon give birth to a child. Not just any child. She would bring forth into our world the Christ of God, the only Redeemer of God's elect, the God-man, the Savior of the world. Naturally, she was startled, and she asked, "How shall this be?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, so that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Luke 1:35. Here again, the Spirit of God defied the laws of nature, not by ordinary generation, but by His overshadowing power. He placed in Mary's womb the divine deposit, forming of her substance so mysteriously the human nature of Christ, uniting with that body and soul the deity, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Great indeed is the mystery of godliness. Well, that supernatural birth and conception was the work of the Holy Spirit. Even so, every supernatural birth is the direct work of the Holy Spirit of God. Spiritual birth. Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." The Greek in that passage bears out, "You must be born from above." It is a birth from heaven. It is a heavenly birth. It is a spiritual birth. I ask you then, have you been born from above? Have you been born again? Salvation is not by works which we have done, but it is by the regenerating power of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3:5. By nature we are dead in sin. Ephesians 2:5. We by nature are as much darkness, Ephesians 5:8, as that unformed mass was in Genesis chapter 1. We had no light. We had no life. We had no hope. When the Spirit of God moves upon us to save us, He does not merely convict us in an extreme way. I want you to get this. When the Spirit of God moves upon us to save us, He does not merely convict us in an extreme way, or He does not simply persuade us in a powerful way. He does more than that. He makes us alive. He quickens us to God. He first gives us spiritual life. He births us so that we are born again. Thus made alive, we are enabled to believe on God's Son and all that He has wrought to redeem us. We do not exercise faith. We do not repent as dead men. We must first be made alive. Never will a dead lost sinner believe on Jesus. Never will a dead lost sinner repent of sin. Never will a dead lost sinner follow Jesus. Never will a dead lost sinner love Jesus. Not until that lost sinner is made alive and quickened by the Almighty Holy Ghost. Jesus said it in John 3:8. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Until you, my friend, experience what the Holy Spirit did on that first day of creation, until you know the mighty overshadowing of the Holy Ghost, as Mary did that day in Nazareth, until Christ is indeed formed in you, you are just as dead, you are just as dark, you are just as empty, you are just as disordered, you are just as chaotic as that watery mass was on the first day of creation. It is not just the naked Scriptures that saves the soul. It is the living Holy Ghost that takes with His regenerating power this Word and makes us alive. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. It is most interesting to me that in the first part of the Bible, you have that. And in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, the same Holy Spirit tells us that the waters are people. The waters represent people. He says that in Revelation. And so here we see the Spirit of God, long before there were people, showing us, giving us an illustration of what He was going to do in the rest of history. So it is a very legitimate interpretation to consider the Spirit of God moving upon the empty, ugly, dark souls of lost sinners. It is most wise to seek the Lord today. The only way that you can be sure of a happy eternity is to be regenerated by the Holy Ghost. You must be born again. It is far better to trust in Christ than to put your confidence in science, falsely so called, as the Apostle calls it. There have been many supposedly scientific facts that have proven to be erroneous and mere hoaxes. You know some of them, Piltdown Man, Neanderthal Man, and the list goes on, ad nauseum. Uniformitarian geologists believe that natural processes that are occurring now have been occurring at the same rate for millions and even billions of years. These people scoff at Jesus Christ our Lord, and they scoff at Christians like you and me. But Peter foretold that such scoffers would come in the last days, walking after their own lust, 2 Peter 3:3. They said, as uniformitarians way back then, all things continue as they were from the beginning. 2 Peter 3:4. In the next verse, verse 5, Peter says, they are willingly ignorant. Recently, Brother MacDonald and John and his wife, were at the Grand Canyon. They overheard the tour guide speaking to a group of tourists at the rim of the canyon. He was an employee of the politically correct National Park Service, but he made an interesting admission as they overheard him. He said, we are told by respected professional geologists that it took millions of years to form this canyon by the gradual erosion over these centuries. But we who work here throughout the year know better. We have seen with our own eyes during flash floods how much of the earth is moved by erosion, and even large boulders are moved and displaced by the rushing waters. So he did not believe it took millions and billions of years, because he had seen, being there, that it didn't take so long after all. So my friends, if you put your faith and your confidence in the shifting sands of modern science, your house will fall. Instead, if you trust in God's Word and in His dear Son, then your house is firmly built on the rock and you will never be moved. May God bless you today so that you will know and experience the mighty power of the Spirit of God who moved upon the face of the waters so long, long ago. I am thankful that even in a day such as this, in a nation such as ours, that God the Holy Spirit would even deign to come down and to overshadow poor, dead, lost sinners and bring us the blessing of regeneration. I trust the Lord will bless His Word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. O God, we pray in our Savior's dear name that Thou wilt come today. O Spirit of God, and bless the Word. This is Thy Word. We did not invent this Word. Thou hast given us by holy inspiration these Scriptures, and we believe them. and we are sure that they are Thy Word. And Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art able to convince the skeptical. Lord, I thank Thee that Thou hast delivered me from that skepticism and the doubt which I once had regarding Thy Word and regarding Thy Son. I praise Thee for bringing me out of the darkness into Thy light. And Lord, I know that Thou art able to do this for any here who are still groping in the darkness. Lord, bring them to the light. We pray that Thou wilt bless Thine own people with Thy wholesome truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.